be able to study God's Word, and that's what it's all about. It's not about the individual who is doing the teaching. It's all about just the Word, and we that do teach the Word have to remember that. It's just all about God's Word and to dispense it. And that's why I wrote this, the name of this, and I'm sorry that I write downhill. Left-handers have that problem. But I entitled this, Continue Thou, Timothy. And it's an important lesson that he extends not only to Timothy then, but of course to us. And that's what our church stands for here. Everybody that teaches here and all of us who are here stand for that principle of continue thou, Timothy, in what Paul had told him, the form of sound words that Paul had given to Timothy. And we must remember when we talk about that, when we say it's Paul, Paul is the human instrument. But it's God's word, rightly divided. It's the Pauline truth that he was given from the glorified Christ from heaven. And that's the important thing to understand. Paul is the human instrument. So when they say, oh, that church, always talking about Paul. Paul this, Paul that, Paul this. Well, it's just he was what God used. Christ gave him that special revelation that he got from God to dispense to us. And that's why he tells Timothy, hold fast the form of sound word. And he tells Titus to hold fast the faithful word that he had been taught by Paul. So those are the two men that he's going to leave this ministry to, Timothy and Titus. And Timothy, of course, is called his son in the faith. And Paul calls him that. He calls Titus a brother. He calls Timothy a son in the faith. So he has dispensed the riches of God's grace. The manifold grace of God is what Peter learned from Paul. And people don't understand that. That Peter learned something very significant, this message from Paul. Peter did not know this message. He understood and was given the keys of the kingdom. He was the leader of the 12. And he was given a message, and he received a message from Christ when Christ was here on earth. It's an earthly message. Paul received a message from Christ from the glorified heaven. From heaven, it's a heavenly message. That's why in Colossians, go to Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, Paul tells us something that's totally different. What the angel told Peter and number 12, when they were looking up when Christ ascended, the angel said what? Why are you looking up? He told Peter and the 12. That same Christ that you see is going to come down the same way because it was an earthly message. And he was telling Peter and him, you have to go on now to go forth and give that message of the keys of the kingdom that Christ gave to you in Matthew 16 as the head of the church. And for most people, they look at the Word of God to think that there's one church, that the church that was keys of the kingdom, that church in Matthew 16 is the same church that Paul talks about, and we know that's not true, and we'll look at that in a minute. But in Colossians chapter 3, notice how specific that Paul is to the Colossians in verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid from with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So that's what we're to do. If he tells the Colossians there, it's true with us. We're to keep our mind on things above, not on things in this earth. But that's the opposite of what Peter and them were told to do when they went to Israel, of course, because it was all about the earth, and it was all about Christ coming back. It was all about that times of refreshing that Israel would have when Christ came back at the second coming, as he comes as the King of Israel, and then, of course, eventually to the Gentile world. So very clearly, let's go back to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to emphasize two verses here today. And that's verses 13 and 14 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. That little conjunction of contrast That's what the word but is. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. So Paul said, this is the truth that's going to happen, Timothy. Deceiving and being deceived. Now, that's interesting to me. I don't know if it is to you. Why it say, be deceiving and being deceived? That's interesting. It's not just deceiving, and then he closes that, but he said these men also are being deceived. So what I get from this message is that the errors that they teach, they will absolutely believe they're the truth. And that's true today with different groups. That's true with the Church of Rome. They believe and that's true with the prosperity teachers. They actually believe it's the truth. And they will use themselves a lot of times as an example of that, of what they have materially. So they will be teaching this truth. But we understand, but notice the next verse. But what does he tell Timothy? That little conjunction of contrast again. But, Timothy, continue thou in the things thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Where did he learn them from? Paul. Just as Titus also did. So he says two things here. I want you to understand something, Timothy. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. It's going to get worse and worse. I actually believe, and when I get to heaven, if I talk to Paul, tell me I'm wrong. I think Paul thought it was very close to the end of this time of grace. I don't think he thought there was 2,000 years going to be on in this present evil world. So I think he's saying it's going to get worse very quickly. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But what do I want from you, Timothy? But Timothy, continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, the key is when Paul leaves this ministry to Timothy, it's very important to understand that some would think that Paul would say, you know, maybe I've been too intense. Maybe I've been too demanding. And maybe that's why I'm going through all this. So, Timothy, I want you to be a little more diplomatic. Be more conciliatory, you know, of the word of truth. Do you think that's what Paul told Timothy? I don't think so. You know, he said, maybe if you do that, Timothy, you're not going to suffer as much as I did. But Paul tells them the exact opposite. Let's go back to 2 Timothy in chapter 1, and we're going to see this. And these are things that we have been teaching. But notice what he tells Timothy in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 1. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, Timothy, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Doesn't sound like he's telling him to be diplomatic, does it? Or conciliatory. He's saying, Timothy, if you stay strong to this testimony, you're going to be partakers of the affliction of the gospel that I went through. I have no idea how Timothy died, and we don't know how Timothy died or how Titus died, these men. But Paul's just saying this. It. Now, notice what Paul says about himself then as he gets to verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. So what's his conclusion in verse 13? Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. But now Paul continues and even tells Timothy what he expects of him and what he expects of you and I. If we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3. Thou therefore. So there's a conclusion there. Anytime that word therefore is used, there's a conclusion. It's a term used in logics, and it's also a term used in mathematics. you'll get to a point in mathematics and they'll say, therefore, this is the conclusion of something. If anybody, well, I know when we were, when I had trigonometry and solid geometry and we did a little bit of calculus, there would also be a time when he would say and look at something in the conclusion, he'd say, therefore, and then he would give us the conclusion. What's also in logic, so Paul is saying that, thou therefore, talking to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now, there's another therefore. Notice the next verse. Thou therefore, Timothy, what's going to happen? Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So he uses that therefore twice. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ and the things thou have learned of me. And you notice what he's saying, I want you to commit thou to faithful men, Timothy, who are also going to do what? Teach others. That's what this church stands for. No matter how small we are, no matter what, hopefully that'll always be. If it's 50 years from now and none of us here, hopefully there'll still be some here and there'll be men that'll be teaching this wonderful message of grace that Paul gave to Timothy. But you know, Paul said there's going to be a problem. And Paul said that immediately when he was going to leave Ephesus. And he talks to the Ephesus elders and he tells them something of a truth that's actually going to occur. And let's go back to that wonderful passage in Acts chapter 20. Again, a lot of this is review, but if somebody may turn in and listen to this message, may see the wonderful truth of understanding God's word rightly divided. That all of words, God's words with is to us, but it's not directly written to us. Now look at in Acts chapter 20 and that wonderful message starting in verse 24. The first time you will hear this phrase, the gospel of the grace of God. There's that little conjunction of contrast again. Paul starts there in verse 24. But none of these things move me. And what he's talking about, all the things that he's going through, all these sufferings. And remember last week we talked about how amazing it was that Paul's boldness was unbelievable. That there were three cities, one that he was cast out of, the second city that they wanted to stone him, and in Lystra, the third, they did stone him. And after he preaches another message, where does he go? He goes back to those three places. It's amazing. I would have gone somewhere else. I have no idea about you. I would have said, please, Lord, I don't think I want to go back to those cities, all right? One wanted to stone me. The other did stone me. The other threw me out of their city. Paul's going back there to teach the word again. So that's amazing. So notice now here, but none of these things move me. That means all he's going through. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course. When we get to 2 Timothy, he tells us he has finished his course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Notice that I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. But what is amazing, he says, that I might finish my course. And what are the next two words? That amazes me. He's been stoned. And actually, I think it's a time very clearly he talks about. He says, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body when I heard went up to the third heaven, when he was actually stoned to death. So very clearly he says, I'm going to do it with joy. But now let's continue on to what he's going to tell the Ephesian elders. And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, that's a general term, can be true of both messages, shall see my face no more. Therefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's an amazing statement. For I have not shunned to declare unto you the counsel of God. You don't get the complete counsel of God until you get to the Apostles Paul's epistles, to that wonderful revelation given to Christ that completed the Word of God. Now, what's his warning starting in verse 28? Take heed. Ephesians. Now, therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. What a wonderful message. For I know this, that after my departing, now remember, he'll say, I spent 3 years here, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing this flock. So he's saying, that's going to happen. I know this. If you said, I know this, he's not saying it may happen or it may not. He's saying it will happen. And of course, we know that's true today. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I love though then the conclusion to this. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. So what a wonderful conclusion. He says, I want you to take heed. I want to tell you about these grievous wolves that are going to come up, and these disciples are going to take disciples onto themselves and teach a false message to you, perverse things, to draw away disciples. But he says, what I'm doing to you, brethren, let's read it again, verse 32. I love the ending of this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. So Paul warned them immediately. Can you imagine? 3 years, he gave them this wonderful truth and spent that time. And remember, when he was ready to leave, they cried, didn't they not? They loved Paul. They loved Paul so much, they didn't want him to leave. There were tears in his eyes as he was leaving. But yet he's saying, no matter how much you love me and that message I've given you, this is what's going to happen. And it's not just going to be from the outside. It's going to be people in your own group that's going to come and deceive you. Go back to 2 Timothy. So very clearly, when Paul talks about this wonderful message, go back to 2 Timothy chapter 3 now again, as we look at those two verses, and we're going to repeat them again, that little conjunction of contrast. Paul uses that so much, but, look up back in verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and so forth, persecutions. But now he says here again, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Those errors that they teach shall actually believe are truth. And that's going on today. We know that in many churches. But continue now. But you, Timothy, I want you to be different. And he wants our church to be different, our small group of believers, in the things which thou hast learned, has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. He learned them from Paul, but Paul's only the human instrument. So when they condemn us constantly, and you're going to get that, if you say, oh, you Pauline people, Paul, 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 I'm so tired of hearing about Paul. Well, it's not about Paul, it's about Paul's message. And Paul always said, it's about his message. It wasn't about him as a person. It's about his message and that wonderful grace of God, and it was committed to him. We know that from Ephesians 3. We know that from Romans chapter 11, how important that message is. But now, what's the answer? Well, let's look at verses 15 through 17. And thou from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God. So Paul says, yes, you've learned them from me, but it's the Word of God. That's what it's about. Known the Holy Spirit, which are able to make thee, here's the key. If you can understand God's Word, it'll make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The theme of God's Word is Christ. The theme of God's Word all is always Christ. That's the theme. That's the central thing. But continue. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. For what reason? There's that result clause. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, we understand that all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable, but it's only profitable if you do one thing. And, of course, we know that one thing, and all we have to do is go back to 2 Timothy, and this is a review, but it might be new to somebody listening, chapter 2 and verse 15. All the Scripture is profitable, but what do we have to do with that word? Well, the simple truth that we stand for in this church is 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed. How will you not be ashamed? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So all Scripture is profitable. But you have to take that Scripture and you have to rightly divide it. And understand that, oh, because they condemn us of one thing. I've heard, so you're the people that you only study Paul's epistles. Whew! Can I get that out? Is that true? Do we only study Paul's epistles? No. But we study Paul's epistle in light of the whole word and understanding that all God's word is profitable to us, but we have to take it light. Like the important thing when Paul says, stand forth to the things you have learned from Paul, those doctrines, would that be the same doctrines that were given to Moses? Absolutely not. So we don't go by the doctrines that under the law because we're not under law but under grace. Those doctrines given to Moses are very important, and we study them constantly, but very important to the nation Israel. And there will be a time coming that Israel for the first time will be able to keep that law, but not by doing it on their own that they were required to do before. And the proof of the law given to Israel, proof that no one could keep it. But we know if we go to Ezekiel 36, and you could look it up on your own, that the only way they're going to keep it is God's going to put it within them. God's going to take that stony heart out of them, and God's going to give them a new heart. And God's going to put that law within them, inside of them, for the first time they'll be able to keep it. And Israel will be what they were supposed to be to God that they never were able to be on their own. And that's what people don't understand about the law. And that's why Paul concludes something. I wasn't going to go there, but sometimes things pop up in your mind. So go to Romans real quick. That's why Paul has the conclusion he has in Romans chapter 3 concerning those that were under the law. And look at Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, so this is the conclusion, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, there's that little word that's used in logic and also used in mathematics, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight, for by the law is what? The knowledge of sin. So very clear, that's the conclusion in Romans 3 that Paul comes to, that those who are under the law, that now every mouth may shut, everyone becomes guilty. And then the wonderful part of that, and again, this is something I wasn't going to go to, but I love these three verses. Notice what his conclusion is, the wonderful things he gives to all those in Romans chapter 5, that wonderful passage. And look at verse 6. So what does he say about the ungodly? And that's you and I, of course, in what we were before we were in Christ. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for who? For the ungodly. But then the wonderful thing is go to verse 8, that little conjunction of contrast. But God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were what? What happened? Christ died for us. And that's interesting. He says, when we were. If he says when we were yet sinners, are we that now? No. That's what people do. I don't like that phrase, and I hope I get it right when they say, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. That's not true. You can't be both. You're either a sinner or a saint. And we're a saint. And that's why he says that when we were yet sinner in the past. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly, and when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But now he goes on more by what he tells us in 9 and 10. And that little two word, much more, is used five times in this passage. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Here's another conclusion. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, there's that second time it's used, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, his resurrected life, when I looked at. So very clearly, three things there. We were ungodly, we were without strength, Christ died for us. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son. What a wonderful conclusion to what we have in Christ. This is something that should change the way we walk day by day. It may not. There's going to be times when your flesh is so strong that you're going to follow the flesh. We don't are not always what we should be. And that's not an excuse, that's just the truth. There's a battle that goes on daily because what your flesh wants and what you are in Christ. And Paul talks about it, we know that in Romans 7. We won't deal with that. But let's go back to 2 Timothy. So as Paul's ready to die, he says there's understanding the scriptures are going to make you wise unto salvation through Christ and through his redemptive verse. And one of the greatest verses, what I love in Romans chapter 3, is we are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. Salvation is believing God's word. That's all salvation is. Do I believe God's word? Do I believe that verse? That I am justified freely by God's grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus. That's salvation. And we all believe that. It's believing God. Faith is simply believing. And believing is simply taking God at his word. And that's what salvation is. It's a free gift. We know that from Ephesians chapter 2. So very clearly in 2 Timothy, he tells us the Holy Scriptures are so important, they're going to be profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be made perfect in God, but we have to take that word and rightly divide it. And there's two passages that I think are so important that Paul says to the Ephesians and to the Colossians and an extension to us that emphasizes that. And something Paul says there that you can't get a hint of anywhere else in God's word. And these are two sisters' epistles. If what you can find in Ephesians is amazing. Take the book of Ephesians and take the book of Colossians and you put them together. It's amazing, the truths that you see in both. That's why they're called sister epistles. I don't know even who used that term, but somebody used it. So I'm using someone else's term. So I'm not that smart to do that, but I don't know where I first heard that. But in Ephesians chapter 1, and in Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to make sure I know where I want to start, so I'm going to go to my notes real quickly. I'm going to start in verse 16, Ephesians 1:16. And what I love about these two passages that I'm going to give you in Ephesians, Colossians, is the first thing that Paul says, and that's why I say that in our prayer life, I believe the first thing in our prayer life is to be thankful. It's not to be asking God for something. We've already been given everything. We already have all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as Ephesians 1 tells us. But the important thing is that we should be thankful. That's the first thing I think Paul is always telling about our prayer life. And so notice what he says to the Ephesians. I should start in 15, I apologize. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. So Paul is the one giving thanks for the Ephesians, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, here's the result clause. That little word, that, is the result of things. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of him. Nothing about prosperity. You know? Christ came to give life and life more abundant, as they want to use that word and totally misuse it, which has nothing to do with there. But he says, That's where I want you to grow. Listen, now notice what he says. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And here's the key, what I'm saying to you, that you can only find this truth in Paul's word. And hath put all things under his feet, talking about Christ, and gave to him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness him that filleth all. I would tell anybody who doesn't see God's word to take God's word and take Paul's epistles out of God's word and find me one time that any other writer ever makes that statement. We know it's not true. You can't find a hint of that statement and have put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Now, Matthew 16 talks about a church, but not about the church. Christ never talked about a church where he's the head of the body. Peter never talks about it. John never talks about it. James never talks about it. The writer of Hebrew never talks about it, even though there's wonderful truths there. You can't find a hint of that truth anywhere else in God's word, that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. That's a Pauline truth given to him by the resurrected, ascended, glorified Christ from heaven. Paul says, you want proof of Christ speaking in me. And he says that many times. So very clearly there, that's a truth that you can't find, no matter where, what everybody wants to talk about. And they'll talk about the church with his body as if that's the church of Matthew 16. That's the church they say that Peter founded at Pentecost, and that's why they go back there. And that term, back to Pentecost, is used by many. We're not to go back to Pentecost. We're to progress forward with Paul. That's the difference. Not back to Pentecost, progressing forward with Paul. So very clearly, let's go to the book of Colossians. And he's going to repeat that same thing to the Colossians. And I'm going to start in verse 12. And this is just me. I use this phrase in Colossians 1, 12 through 14 constantly in my life, individual life. And I've memorized the point that I can use it if I don't have the Word of God with me. So this is the first part of my prayer life when I do it. And I'm just talking about individually what I think. Giving thanks unto the Father, why? Which has made us, and I put the word I in when I'm just talking about it when I'm praying to the Lord, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us in the kingdom of dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now you can take that passage and you can use the word I there in your own prayer life, and let's do that. Go back to 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made me meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered me from the power of darkness and hath translated me into the kingdom of dear Son, in whom I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That's the truth of everyone sitting here this morning. That's the wonderful truth that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's a wonderful thing, that constantly we can be thanking the Lord for what he's done for us, and God the Father of what he's done for us in Christ. But now let's continue what he says about Christ. Here's what he says. Who is the image of the invisible God, talking about Christ, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Paul talks about the same thing there in Ephesians. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And here's the key again. And he is the head of the body, the church. Those two phrases in Ephesians and Colossians, you can't find in any other parts of Scripture other than Pauline's epistles. And that's what taking God's word rightly divided is about, so that you and I will not be ashamed, but will be approved before God at that time. That we'll stand for that tremendous truth, that the church that we belong to is the church which is Christ's body. Now, I'm just talking about individually. If somebody asks me what I am, I don't use the word Christian, and I'm not saying it's wrong to use it. Paul doesn't use it in his epistles. So if somebody asks me what I am, I tell them I am a member of the church, which is Christ's body. That's the church I belong to, and that's the church we belong to. I'm not saying it's wrong, because when he talked to King Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuadeth me to be a Christian." But I think that's true in both programs, because both programs are of Christ. So whether it's Peter and his kingdom programs, they're in Christ, and we're in Christ. But I always say, I belong to the church, which is his body. I'm not a Protestant. I hate that when somebody says, are you a Protestant or are you a Catholic? Well, God doesn't use those terms. There's nothing in God's word about being a Protestant or a Catholic. It's about being in God's church, which is Christ's church, and he's the head of that body of which we belong to. And that's what 1 Corinthians is all about, the one body, the one body, the one body that we know in 1 Corinthians 12. So Paul's telling Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy as we conclude this morning, that Timothy, there's a time coming. You know what's amazing? Oh, I forgot to do something, which is not unusual with me as I get older. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Some of these truths amaze me. I'm a simple-minded person. Tracy will tell you that. Amen. I'm not that smart, okay? Amen. Another truth. Okay, I love that. Tracy said to me once, the good thing about heaven, Galen, is it's going to be so large that I'll be in one end and you'll be in the other, and we'll only meet every 10,000 years and say hi, and then we'll move on to our own area. I don't know if you remember, but he did tell me that, okay? Because it's going to be cold, he said, where he is, and it's going to be warm where you and I are, okay? All right, Galatians 1:4 is an amazing verse. And what is amazing about it, to me, being a simple-minded person, let's look at that. Well, let's read 1-4. Might as well read all four as we close. Paul, an apostle, not a man, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something. Remember, we've been talking about different Bibles? There's many times in God's Bible, not all of them, not all Paul's epistles, but sometimes in some of Paul's epistles, it ends this way. In other Bibles other than the King James and the NIV, grace be on you and peace from God the Father, and then it ends there. And they don't say, and also from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's say, 4 is the key verse. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and to our Father. Why is this important? Well, this present evil world has been going on for how long? Paul said it was on there. For 2,000 years. But you know what's a wonderful thing about this present evil world? It's also the age of grace. Doesn't that seem like a contrast? But isn't that wonderful? It's not only this present evil world, but it's this wonderful age of grace that's been going on by Paul, the message Paul been given by Christ for 2,000 years. And that's why, as I close the message this morning, that's what he tells Timothy to do. So I'm closing with this. He tells Timothy, continue now. How should you continue? Dispensing the riches of God's grace. Oh, one more thing. I'll listen to messages on my radio. I have Sirius Radio, and they have many different things. They have many ministers preaching. They have the Catholic Church ministry on there. And they'll talk about God dispensing graces with an S. Is there anything wrong with that? Would not seem like it, would it? Except you can't find the word graces with an S in God's word. you can find singular God's grace, but not God's graces. He doesn't pour out God's graces to us. It's never used. Gracious is used in God's word. Graciously is used in God's word. And grace is used, but not graces with an S. So it's not a truth that he's dispensing graces onto people. Sounds wonderful, but it's simply about this wonderful grace. So this is what Paul wants Timothy to continue in. Here's what he wants us to continue, dispensing, and this is what this church stands for, the riches of God's grace, the manifold grace of God. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your precious word. What a wonderful message he leaves Timothy and Titus with as we study here, that he wants Timothy to be a good soldier. He wants us to be a good soldier. He wants us to endure hardness. He wants to understand there are afflictions to preaching the true word. And you'll be condemned because of it. And you'll be called Pauline, but it's not Pauline. Paul is just the human instrument that Christ used to dispense this wonderful message of grace. We just thank you and praise you. And if there's somebody there this morning that's not saved, all you have to do is put your faith, which is believing in the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary, God's grace dispensed through what Christ did for you at Calvary, his shed blood that takes care of all your sins. You are justified freely by God's grace through the redemption is Christ in Christ and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Believe that, and you have eternal life. We just thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.